Blog Talk Radio.
Students, I welcome you to our lesson summary review for today. We're continuing with the course, The Christian Church and Ministry, or the Ministry of the Church. And we're on session 5 this week, which is a history of acting for God. Now, this session will help students understand the historical periods of the church. It will emphasize how God works through ordinary people to accomplish his mission of redemption in the world. And as part of our personal preparation for this week's lesson, I want you to meditate on Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, as well as Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 38. And as you review this portion of Scripture, I hope that you will see the common theme that is mentioned there. The common theme is the just shall live by faith. And I pray that you will be encouraged as you meditate upon these Scripture verses, for they are very relevant to our lesson review today. And as we always encourage you to do, we want to continue to pray daily for each and every staff member and student of Grace Bible College Seminary. We want to pray that God continues to speak to us, reveal his truth to us. So let's go ahead and seek the face of God now in prayer. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We acknowledge your sovereignty over our lives. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we thank you for shedding of your blood and for our salvation. We thank you, Father, that your word has been inspired and written throughout the years for our benefit today. And we want to say thank you. And we thank you today that as we study your lessons, that you will teach us, you will give us understanding by your Spirit, O God, that we will come to understand how the church has a history of acting for God. And may each of us follow the plans that you have for our lives, that each church will follow the plans that you have created it for. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And amen. Praise the Lord. Again, students, I welcome you to our lesson summary review. We're on session 5 of the course, The Christian Church and Ministry, the Ministry of the Church. And we're talking about a history of acting for God in session 5. Now, as I begin this lesson review, I'd like to stress that we can learn a valuable lesson from church history. In the last 2,000 years, so much has been attributed to God and his church that had nothing to do with God's original purpose for the church. So as we go through this week's lesson, hopefully you'll be able to see what part of the church is God-made and what is man-made. So in our contemporary society today, students, we face a constant struggle to keep the local body of believers and church organization aligned with God's design and purpose of the church. As we go through this lesson, we'll see from history what makes a church pure and God-ordained. That is, we want to follow the original intent that Jesus had when he spoke in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. And so to begin this lesson review, we have an exercise sheet that we like to go over with you. If you're in the classroom, your Network Training Center director will be able to provide you with a copy of the exercise sheet. If you're studying by distance education online or by mail, feel free to contact us here at the school, and we'll be more than happy to get you a copy of the exercise sheet. Now, let me briefly give you an idea what this exercise sheet talks about. If you go ahead now and get a blank sheet of paper, and I'd like you to make two columns on your paper. The first column on the left-hand side, I want you to write the early church, the early church. The second column on the right-hand side, I want you to write after Constantine, after Constantine, which is one of the Roman emperors that you read about in your lesson. Now, we're going to talk about three particular things that's related to the church for the early church and the church after Constantine. The first thing we're going to talk about is the church in worship. Let's look at the differences in between the church in worship from the early church to the church after Constantine. The first thing we can see is the place. The place of worship in the early church was a house or home. After Constantine, the place of worship was a basilica or a cathedral. Let's take a look at the form of worship. In the early church, the form of worship was inward and spiritual and practical. After Constantine, the form of worship became outward, ceremonial, and artistic. Let's look at the message. The message that was given in worship during the early church was edifying, understood, and spirit-led. After Constantine, the message was ceremonial, complex, man-made. The final thing we'll look at as it relates to the church and worship in the early church and during the period after Constantine was the appeal. During the early church, the appeal was to all people. After Constantine, the appeal was to the upper class. Now let's take a look at the church in service during the early church and after Constantine. In the early church, the concern of the service in the church was around spiritual matters. After Constantine, the concern was political matters. Let's take a look at doctrines. During the early church, the doctrine was a simple theology. After Constantine, the doctrine centered around council creeds. Let's look at administration. Administration of the church in the early church matters were settled by the members of the church. After Constantine, matters were settled by the state and church leaders. The final section we're going to take a look at in this exercise sheet is the church in witness. So the purpose of the witness in the early church was evangelistic, sharing the gospel with others. After Constantine, the purpose of the witness was to acquire power and wealth. Let's take a look at status. The status of the early church was that clergy and laity were all equal. After Constantine, we see that clergy ranked on higher levels than the laity. And then we can take one final look at government. In the early church, government was independent and self-driven. It was based in the local assemblies. After Constantine, the government was governed by church councils. It was imperial and sometimes under the control of the Roman emperors. And so hopefully this exercise sheet will help to refresh your mind on some of the things that you've looked at in your lesson, and will show you some of the drastic changes and differences that took place from the period of the early church and the time after Constantine, when it became popular by the masses. So let's go ahead and take a look now at our headings for this particular review. We're going to talk about the early period, which emphasized living by faith. Then we're going to talk about the middle period, where the church joined the world. And our final section will be the modern period of discovering freedom. Those are the three major headings that this lesson talked about. So let's begin with our first major heading, the earlier period, living the faith. Now, our first objective asks us to describe the condition of the church in Jerusalem from the day of Pentecost to AD 64. All right, and so we're going to note that the book of Acts chronicles this period of time. And if we were to read these passages, that would show the growth, they would show continuous worship, it would show miracles, fellowship, ministry, and belief of the early church. You should have been exposed to these scripture verses as you reviewed your lesson. Let me give them to you quickly. You can make note of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And finally, make note of Acts chapter 28, verses 30 through 31. These passages were chronicled a period of time from the day of Pentecost to approximately AD 64. And so we want you to compare your local assembly to what you see were the actions and activities of the early church mentioned in these portions of Scripture. Now, one of the things we talked about in the early period was the church under persecution. And the objective that our lesson gave us asked us to explain how the church was affected by events which tested its faith and unity prior to the year AD 312. And so we can see in our lesson where it explained that persecution and false teachers proceeded to grow, and they continued to grow so much that the early apostles were all martyred except for John the Apostle, who was exiled to the island of Patmos. So the persecution we see accompanied the growth of the church. And as persecution drove believers to new towns and countries, more people were added to emerging groups of Christians. Persecution never stopped the growth of the church. In fact, it aided the growth of the church to more people and more places. Because now the apostles were being exposed to people who have not heard the gospel, and they were able to present the good news of the gospel to those persons, even though they were being persecuted from town to town, city to city, and country to country. So I like to stress that they've also mentioned the fact about false teachers. We see that false teachers infiltrated the church from its beginning. Thus, early church leaders took great care to write in the New Testament exactly what the gospel is and is not. And we know throughout centuries, Satan's attempts to redirect the gospel only ensured that a precise account of the gospel be written for the church then as it is now. So the early church could align what was being taught in their meetings with the written teaching of the apostles. You can see an example of this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. So again, if we take a look at that exercise sheet that we mentioned earlier, we can see the things that the early church emphasized in their teaching, in their worship, in their service, in their ministry. These are the very same things that we need to emphasize if we're going to be true to the ministry of the church. Another thing we can see during this early period, besides the church being present in Jerusalem, the church under persecution, is that the church became recognized. The third objective of our lesson review asks us to analyze changes which took place in the church between the time of Constantine and AD 600. So let's see how the church was recognized after the period of Constantine. Now, before we see that the early church was organic in nature, after Constantine, it became more organistic or organized as an organization. So during the midst of persecution, the influence of Christianity grew on every level of the social scale. We'll see that after Constantine, civic leaders were being affected for the cause of Christ. The Emperor Constantine, who had a Christian mother, ended the general persecution of the church and established a civil freedom of worship. Now this change brought popularity and social status into the body of believers. People became Christians because they wanted to be recognized by church leaders or civil leaders. So consequently, students, many quote-unquote Christians were not true believers. And this was the beginning of the path where the church began to stray from what Christ intended for the church. This also underlines the need for the written gospel, the New Testament, that we're studying now to be understood by the local body of believers. Without the Bible account, we could not align and realign the teachings of the church with the teachings of Christ given to his apostles. So again, if you look at your exercise sheet, you'll see how the church differed in witness and service and worship during the early church period of the apostles, and how it changed after Constantine. So that is our first section of our session 5, a history of acting for God. We talked about the early period of the church, which was living the faith. Let's take a look at our second major heading, which is the middle period, joining the world. This objective 4 asks us to identify conditions in the church which led to what is called the Reformation. And in our lesson guide, talks about a worldly church and an earthly leader. If you were to read the first paragraph on page 86 of your study guide, this explains the primary link between the church and civil governments. This liaison grew so strong that it was difficult to determine who was governing the nation, kings and emperors, or popes and cardinals. We'll see, students, that as the church became more politically involved, it became less spiritually effective. It was also during this period many events occurred in the name of the church that had nothing to do with Christianity or Christ's original purpose for his church. So I'd like for you to do some research on historical events, wars, battles, conquering of lands that occurred as a result of the liaison of church and state, but were not necessarily for the preservation of Christianity or for the cause of Christ or the original purpose and intent that Christ had for the church. It seems the purpose of the church during this time was to gain land, wealth, and power. We see that papal authority came into serious question when the granting of quote-unquote indulgences became a money-raising craze. Indulgences were so-called eternal privileges granted to dead relatives when enough money was given to the Pope by the living relatives. Another thing that we see during this middle period, besides a worldly church and an earthly leader, is the monasteries. This trend to establish monasteries and convents led to establishing an introverted church. The church was no longer ministering to the world, but ministering to itself. So I'd like to emphasize, again, students, that a strong, growing church is a result of reaching out to a hurting world. Just as Jesus says, go, therefore, preach the gospel to all nations. So there's a great danger that we could be slipping back into being an introverted church where we just minister to other Christians, gather in our small groups of believers, and after that, we do not do any more public worship or evangelism. So I also like to note that during the middle period that we're talking about here, ordinary men could not read the Bible because there was no Bible available in their common language. And when individuals began reading the Bible, unrest toward papal authority grew. We then, as it is now, only by reading and obeying God's word can the church remain pure. So we see that there were some men who helped return the Bible to the people. Men like John Wycliffe, who translated the Latin version to English. We also see a man named William Tyndale, who translated the Bible from Greek and Hebrew to English. We see Martin Luther, who wrote his 99 theses after studying the Bible, realizing that the just shall live by faith. And we see in the year 1604 that King James initiated the official translation of the Bible into the common language of his realm or empire. So, as these men launched out on introducing the gospel into the common language of everyday people, they were persecuted. John Wycliffe was persecuted for his efforts. William Tyndale was burned at the stake. Martin Luther were excommunicated from the church. And so we see that there was a great price that these men paid during the middle period as the church joined the world. It was difficult to understand who was ruling the church, whether kings and emperors or popes or cardinals. But one thing is assured is that the average everyday person had no say in the affairs of government or the church. Let's go to our third and final heading, which is the modern period. So far in session 5 of the course, the church, the Christian church and ministry, or the ministry of the church, talking about a history of acting for God. We've looked at the early period of the church. We've looked at the middle period of the church. And so our final heading concludes with the modern period, discovering freedom. Our fifth objective asks us to explain changes brought about by the Reformation and their effects on modern church history. So in this session, we see a changing world. I'd like for you to make note of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. Now this passage was the foundation of the Reformation, which realigned man's worship of God to the Bible. Worship returned to praising God from the heart instead of men's repetition of creeds. So this led to various forms of worship in churches that we now call Protestant. So how did we get the name Protestant? Well, the word Protestant meant protesting against the Pope. Protestant churches include many different denominations who protested against the Pope exercising sole power over spiritual matters. So we see a changing world in the modern period. We also see freedom in the church. So let me ask this question. From your experience, what various forms of worship take place in Protestant churches? Well, we'll see the fact that there are different types of worship is evidence of the freedom of worship that the Reformation brought about. In our freedom, we must guard against other extremes, however. I'd like you to make note of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 to 40. And see the list of guidelines that Paul mentions that we need to guard against in our freedom or liberty in Christ. And I like to stress that inside those boundaries, we have much freedom of worship. We should not use our freedom to sin, but we should use our freedom to glorify God even more. It's the gist of what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, and it's definitely the message we need to receive today. So there was a changing world, there was freedom in the church, and then it also talked about the future of the church. Our sixth objective asks us to compare the situation in your part of the world with universal trends that affect the church. So here's some questions I'd like to ask you. What are some of the mistakes man has made in the leadership of the church? Some of the things we saw in our lesson was allowing only the priests and clergy to read the Bible and being concerned only with eternal problems. Another question we can ask is, what can we do to prevent the same things from happening in our church? Well, students, we can encourage everyone to read or listen to the Bible because the Holy Spirit teaches us all truth when we listen to the Word of God. So be continually aware of others' needs, ministering to them as the early church did. Learn to obey what the Holy Spirit teaches you. This is why we're so blessed to have each and every one of you as students of the Bible through this Bible college. A third question I'd like to ask you about the future of the church is, what is the most important goal of our church? Well, I pray that your goal will align with the goals that we see in Scripture, to worship God, to minister to each other, to tell of Jesus Christ to the world so unbelievers can have redemption and eternal life, and that we will love one another as Christ has loved the church. So we've been covering Session 5 of the course, The Christian Church and Ministry, The Ministry of the Church. We looked at the early period, we looked at the middle period, and we looked at the modern period. So in conclusion, I want you to again look at your exercise sheet to see the difference between the early church, worship, service, and ministry, and the time after Constantine. And I'd like for you to ask yourself, how should our church worship? What should our church do in service to others? Where should our church witness? And as you seek to answer those questions, take a close look at the exercise sheet of how the early church ministered. And as we conclude this review, I want us to take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And I want us to pray that prayer and meditate upon that as we close out this week's session, that each of us will live out this verse. Let's read it as we prepare to close. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16. And I'm going to look at the New International Version. It reads, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father." Amen. Father, we thank you for this lesson today. May it take heart and take root in the lives of each and every student, every person who's listening to this lesson around the world. We thank you for the privilege to share the good news of Jesus. Help us to understand how we should live out our faith in alignment with your will and your word. And we thank you for this privilege that we had to gather in your name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen.